Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Found yourself, you walk into a very big mess. Maybe the children made it. I just told you I have three young children. And have you ever walked into a situation, say they opened up every board game and dumped them all out in the room? It happens. If you don't have children, and one day you do, you'll learn. And you kind of get in there and you realize you have to clean it because they're 2 and 3 years old. They can help to an extent, but they can't put all the right pieces back in the correct games. And you're kind of standing there like, where in the world do I start? But you have to start somewhere, right? And that's what we're talking about tonight is you got to start somewhere. So there's a start and an end to everything. In John chapter 14, I was going to start a little later in the chapter, but I just love God's word, so we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Oh, doubting Thomas, right? That guy, he was always on it. He said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. And how can we know the way? He said, I am the way. You know, I thought about doing an illustration. I thought about having somebody hide my bottle of water in the room somewhere. And then ask that person, say, hey, at this point, take me and lead me to my bottle of water. I didn't need to know where the bottle of water is. I need to know the person that knew where the bottle of water is, right? And so that she is. He's saying, you don't need to know the directions to where I'm going. I am the way. As long as you know me, you know the way to get where you're going, right? So we don't always have to worry about finding the way. Tom couldn't handle it. He was worried about it, but Jesus literally just told them, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to take you to that place. But he's still in our human mind. Sometimes we can't understand it. We have to know the directions. We have to know the exact way. We have to know every little detail. And he's saying, just chill out. Just hold on. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. So now we got Philip. Philip's jumping in on this. He said, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. See, how often do we sit there sometimes and we want to tell God what's sufficient for us? But the truth is, he's the one who knows what's sufficient. He's the one who knows what we really need. But Philip is telling him what he thinks is sufficient. Jesus said, I have been with you for so long, yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works himself. So going back to what Philip said, where he's saying, Lord, show us this and let it be sufficient. In other words, he's saying, Lord, show us another sign. Just show us one more thing. We see another place in the Bible where the Pharisees come looking for a sign, and he calls them a wicked and perverse generation. He says, how long will you keep asking for a sign? Lord, speak to me afresh in a new way. And sometimes he's just waiting on us to respond to what he had said before. We're like, Lord, speak to me in a fresh and a new way. He's like, I'm still waiting for you to respond what I told you 2 weeks ago. But because it's not what we want to hear or what we think we should be hearing in the moment, we don't comprehend it. We're like, oh, Lord, you know, you got to speak to me. It's bigger. What we're really looking for is the great thing you might say, where he's like, I want you to run for mayor of Fort Payne. Like, that's what I was listening for. Not go bake a cake for your neighbor because they just had a tough week. Not, hey, go sit with that certain person at work during lunch break. I like my lunch breaks. Okay. I also work, I didn't tell you everything about myself. I also work out in Madison at Griffin Aerospace, and I enjoy my lunch breaks. I like them alone. So I work next to a guy named Mike. Mike is a very gruff man. And we have a window between our office, and I can see Mike's eyes. And so whenever I see his eyes appear, I'm like, oh boy, Mike wants me. And he'll be like, come on. He'll call me in there. Well, Mike eats lunch at 10:30 because he wakes up at 4, comes to work at 5. We don't open till 6:30. I don't know what he's doing. And so he eats lunch at like 10:30. The rest of us eat lunch at 11:30. So he's done with lunch. Well, he's bored because everybody else is doing stuff. So he comes out to my desk and wants to talk to me during lunch all the time. I enjoy my lunchtime. I don't always want him bothering me. But sometimes God's saying, hey, what about what Mike needs? It's not about the lunchtime you need. Maybe it's about what Mike needs. But I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, you're going to speak to me during lunch. I wanted to have lunchtime to pray. I wanted to, hey, I already spoke to you what you need to be speaking to Mike. Take time to do that. But we want to remind him, like, Lord, what's sufficient for me? He said, I'm not worried about what's sufficient to you. His whisper's sufficient. We don't always need the, hey, quit your job and move to Africa. That's what I've called you to do, but we're so deep into this, man, I need the heavy revy. That's what we call a heavy revelation, a heavy revy. God, what are you trying to tell me? And he's like, I've been telling you, love your neighbors. Hey, reach out to the person next to you. Don't worry about Africa right now until I've told you, but we get so caught up in that. Philip is like, Lord, tell me what's sufficient. I need more. I need this. I need that. So going on in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What a powerful verse, right? But I think sometimes, just like we can with what we were talking about a minute ago with our prayers, we can get so caught up on that greater works. Man, Jesus said, I'm going to do greater works than him. And sometimes we forget about the same works. But in reality, we're not even at same works yet, a lot of us. I mean, I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet. Hey, I'm still working on getting there myself. And that makes me think about Matthew 25. I'm just going to read through it right quick. You don't have to turn there. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So sometimes we can get so hung up on, man, I want to heal people. But we don't take time to go even visit sick people. We want to go for the greater works, but we have a hard time even going to this. But I think he breaks this down very simple. Sometimes we want to say the Christian walk's not all about do's and don'ts. What was the difference of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25? What they did and didn't do. That was literally the only difference. They both said, Lord, Lord. They both said, but one of them did and the others didn't. It didn't say that they were going out casting out demons. It didn't say that they were going out and healing every single person. They were visiting the sick. They were going into the prison and they were going and visiting the people in the prison. They were clothing people. They were feeding people. Lord, I want to get up. I want to preach in front of thousands. I want to, hey, let's feed some people's bellies first. We had our first 12 bushels last night. I guess I didn't go into a whole lot of that. Let me pause here. So I'm the pastor of The Well in Huntsville. So that's the third one that started. We've been there almost 4 years, but we just took over about 18 weeks ago. And so we're like a few steps behind you guys. Like, you guys will start at 12 bushels, then we'll start at 12 bushels. So it's pretty neat. I'm always kind of trailing behind Spence, and that's okay. He's a good guy to follow. I told someone the other day, they said, they're like, man, I don't want to do this because people are going to think I just did it because of so-and-so. I said, well, if so-and-so is going the right direction, is it so bad to follow him? Right? That's not such a bad thing. So we're excited. Last night we had our first 12 bushels outreach. It was set for 6:30, and every box we gave away was before 6:30, and then no one showed up at the time to start or after. Sat there till nearly 8, and I was like, okay, whatever. You know, whatever works. But taking time for those things that we may not see as important, we get so wrapped up on, Lord, I want to see people healed. That's great. We do. But what are we doing in the meantime? What is the other things we're doing? If we're not willing to even go visit or sit with someone, we want to cast out demons, but we're not willing to go to the demonic place that may be a prison and in that atmosphere and just minister to those guys. We want people to bring them to us like Jesus. We can get so caught up in that. Sometimes I think we're kind of like Naaman. Who remembers Naaman in the Bible? I'm going to preach a sermon one day. The Lord spoke it to me, called Don't Underestimate the Words of a Servant. And I love it in that story because at the beginning he has this illness and his leprosy, and a little servant girl comes to him and says, hey, I know of a man in Israel. You see, back then, as a servant, you didn't just speak out. You didn't speak unless you were spoken to, but she knew of something. She couldn't keep silent. She said, hey, I know of a man in Israel that can heal you. So first thing we have is him loading up everything because of the words of a servant. He could have said, well, you're trying to get me out of the house, so I'm not telling you what to do for the next week. Can't underestimate the words of a servant. So he goes and he gets there to Elisha, and Elisha says, I want you, he sends out his servant to greet him first. And he's mad about that. He thinks he's worth more than that. Why aren't you just sending a servant out to meet me? And Gehazi told him, he said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he's furious. He leaves. He's plowing out of there. And who speaks up again? Anyone who knows the story? Another servant speaks up and says, hey, if he would have asked you to do some great feat, would you not have done it? It's worth a try, right? And sometimes we can get stuck in that cycle that we've been talking about where, oh, if God would just tell me that I need to stand up on a bench in the park and prophesy over the Alabama statues that Randy Owen's going to get saved. We want to think so big when sometimes saying, hey, something so small. And we're not doing those small things because we think, oh, that can't be God, because I don't see how that could have any effect on anybody whatsoever. Yeah. Little as much when God's in it.
Right.
And if you know, if you don't know the story, Naaman goes, he dips himself 7 times and he's cleansed of his leprosy. He gets healed. But once again, it was the words of a servant that said, hey, why not give it a try? If he asked some great fee, if he would have told you to go to war, if he would have told you to give all those riches, you would have done that, but you won't even go dip in dirty water 7 times? See, maybe before we get so caught up in these greater works and doing more and feeling like, man, we're not doing enough. We should be doing this outreach. We should be doing that outreach. We should have more people by now. Lauren and I watched a documentary, and it grieved us both. It was a church from our area in Huntsville, and they made a documentary about when they started a church, and they were bickering and fighting. It was embarrassing. But they had 142 people on their opening Sunday, and then they had 97 on their second Sunday, and the pastor was depressed. It was like, we dropped below 100. I can't believe it. I'm this and that. And they were so tied up in that. They weren't tied up in whether the Spirit moved in the service or whether people were getting touched. It was all about numbers. And they were like, well, you see, the normal second Sunday drop-off is 29.5%, and we were only at 28, so we're actually doing better than we... People can get so caught up in all these things instead of just focusing on what he wants to do. So maybe before we start getting into all these big things of, Lord, where are you trying to send me? Lord, why isn't my church growing? Why don't I play a bigger part here? Why am I not preaching yet? Maybe we say, okay, Lord, where do you want me to be obedient in my life right now? Am I being the best husband I can be? Am I being the best father I can be? Am I being the best neighbor I can be to people? Am I being the best friend I can be? Start with obedience. Start with reading our Bible. Start with the little things. Start with having a little bit more of the spiritual disciplines. I'll tell you what's starting somewhere, what's getting started somewhere, is the man in the Bible who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus and said, man, when it happens, it throws him into the fire. I'm afraid it's going to kill him, all this happening. And Jesus said, do you believe? And what did he respond to him? He said, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. That's starting somewhere. That's realizing like, hey, I don't have to have everything right up front. And I love, this is the thing about Jesus. He doesn't focus on the unbelief. He said, okay, I can take that nugget of belief and we can work with that. That starting somewhere is realizing sometimes you're not going to have all the faith it takes to pray the little prayers. But say, Lord, I do believe to an extent, but help me with my unbelief. We have to start somewhere. You know what this makes me think of? There's so many things you can go down the line, like a skateboard. We were talking about Abram earlier, a guy that came through our school of discipleship in Scottsboro. He was a skater. And he told me one time, I was like, man, I don't think I could ever skate. I don't think I could ever be. And he said, everybody starts with one push, man. Everybody gets on the board, and every pro skater, Tony Hawk, Nigel Houston, any of them, they all started with one push on the board, right? You got to start somewhere. Don't get down on yourself because you're not seeing new limbs grow out. You're not seeing people raised from the dead yet. Especially if you're not doing the little things yet. Hey, it all has to start somewhere, right? But what it really makes me think about, and this is where the idea for the word came from, was there's a lake up in Minnesota called Lake Itasca. and it's up in northern Minnesota, and it's a pretty big lake, but then off to one little corner of it, there is some rocks that are built up, a little dam, and water just barely trickles right over the top, and it's about 12 foot wide, if that, and that's the start of the Mississippi River. And the way the guy in the documentary described it, he said, any water that makes it over the hump becomes the mighty Mississippi River. It's all about making it over the hump. And it made me think, man, you got to start somewhere. The mightiest river in all of our country starts in a 12-foot wide, just barely trickling over rocks. It's not feeding to there. It's just when it overflows and it comes out, that's where it starts to feed from. We got to start somewhere. You know, we think about the difference. We sometimes can gravitate to somebody who has some awesome testimony, and then we can kind of forget the person who doesn't. But the thing is, they both had to start somewhere. They both had to make the choice eventually to start opening up the Bible for themselves. They both had to make the choice to start praying for themselves, to start doing it on their own. That the generational preacher realized he can't ride his daddy's coattails forever, and he had to make the choice to, hey, this is my starting point. I have to start doing this. I was talking to my mom about that the other day. I said, Mom, you know, I remember when I had to choose my starting point. And I'll tell you the story. I was in Wyoming at a summer camp. I traveled with my dad a lot. And I had kind of become, not rebellious, but kind of calloused to things. I still believed in the Lord, but I'd kind of gotten to the point of been there, done that, seen it, cool, let's move on. And so we've been in this service, and it's getting like midnight at this point. We've been in there for 6 hours, and Dad's still doing his thing, as I thought of it then. I was like, all right, I'm going outside to get some fresh air. Well, there was there was one girl who was going through some serious deliverance of some unclean spirits. There was all kinds of stuff going on. People are laid out all over the place, and I'm like, okay. You know, one girl just got healed, and I'm like, so I come all the way out, and I go into the shadows, and there's a split rail fence over here. And so I just pop on the fence, and I'm like, just sitting there like, come on, Dad, when are we going to be done? And I can hear this girl in there that's going through these unclean spirits, and she is like screaming. Well, all of a sudden the screaming stops, and I'm like, oh, we're about to get to go back to our cabin, get a snack, it's over. I promise you. A girl comes running out of that chapel that's about 4 inches taller than me with the same build as me. And she is trucking right at me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, she wasn't delivered. She just got up to come get me because of my callousness. And I'm done. I'm done. There's nowhere to go. I'm sitting on this fence. And she gets probably from me to Shane. And she still can't see me because I'm in a shadow. I thought she could, but she couldn't really. And I fall off the back of this fence, and I'm watching through the split rail, and she kind of makes a little turn, and she goes into a front handspring, and just, I mean, biffs it right on her face. I'm like, what is going on here? So she lay there a few minutes. Long story short, it scared the fear of God into me. That's not what really set me on course. That week was what set me on course, but that night really made me realize how callous I'd become to the things of God just because they were every day in my life. My prayer time had become, Lord, I pray for Wes, Zach, Mom, Dad, the church, me, and my siblings. Thank you, Lord. And it had just become a normal thing to me. To the extent to where seeing people get prophesied to was just a normal thing to me. Seeing people get healed and set free was just another normal thing because it wasn't mine. I hadn't chose to start it on my own. I was still just living off all the things I'd seen before. All the things I'd experienced. So long story short, this girl gets up after about 5 minutes, takes off running again the other way, and does a front handspring. Mind you, 4 inches taller than me with the same build. The story was my dad had preached that night on Mephibosheth about how he had been dropped and his ankles were broken. He was talking about who's dropped you? Who do you need to forgive? Who's dropped you in your past? Who's harmed you? Who's hurt you? That girl's story was that at 10 years old, she wanted to be a gymnast, and her stepdad told her, you're too big, you're too slow, you'll never be able to do it, and she would do cartwheels, and it would get on his nerves, and so one day he kicked her down a flight of stairs and broke both ankles, just like Mephibosheth. And she had not done a cartwheel, a front handspring, or anything since she was 10 years old. Now she was 34 years old, and she did a front handspring. She got healed of the Lord that night. So it's a pretty neat story. But what I was saying is I had to choose that night that was my starting point. I had to say, okay, Lord, this is my starting point. How am I going to do better at the little things? Another story that's in Matthew there is the stewards with the money, the parable of the talents, where he tells them, hey, he who's faithful over the little things will be steward over much. So we can be so caught up on, Lord, I want to do greater things. Why am I not doing greater things? What's wrong with me? Do I know where's my anointing? Where is this? Where he's saying, hey, I want you to be faithful over the little things I place in your life. I've given you the ability to bake such awesome apple pies, but you never share it with anybody except for your own household. There's somebody down the road who would just love that apple pie. There's somebody down the road who needs that. There's somebody down the road. If you have the gift of gab like I do, I have it. When I was 5 years old, we were going to a pool, and it was my cousin's nanny had us. And finally, I went, she said, are you okay? I said, do you ever get tired from talking so much? She said, no. I was like, I do. And then I started right back up. I've been given the gift of gab, but there's some people. I met a guy in my neighborhood the other day. I'm driving down the road, and I look over. I've never seen this neighbor before. We've lived there 2 years. I say he's in my neighborhood. He's on a different street, but he's going towards my house. And he's riding a motorized wheelchair pushing a lawnmower, mowing his yard. And I was like, man, that's terrible. You know, so I whip over and I'm like, can I mow your yard? And long story short, the guy just needs somebody to talk to. We're 5 minutes in and we're into marriage problems, relationship problems with his daughter. And I just got a text a minute ago that he's at my church tonight. That's awesome. You know, it's great. Because I have this gift of gab, and I was like, man, because I needed, this was actually a week ago, it was last Wednesday, I was like, because I work a full-time job, I was like, man, I need to go start preparing for my sermon tonight. I need to get something ready. But I was like, but I think this guy needs somebody to talk to. So I stay and talk to him. Well, now he's sitting in my church listening to one of my pastors preach. And that's awesome. That's exciting. And it was just a little thing. I didn't know if he would come to church. After he gets done telling me all of his issues, he tells me that I'm a safe place for a pastor to come and talk to. I was like, oh, I don't know. I might carry my issues somewhere else. I didn't know if there would be any fruit from that. That was just a little thing. That was just starting somewhere with that guy. Once he said, no, thank you, I could have been like, all right, come to find out he's from Scottsboro. He knows a lot of the same people. And we had all these connections just from a little start of a conversation. I didn't want to mow his yard. Especially on Wednesday, I really didn't want to mow his yard. And he wouldn't hear of it. He said that's his only exercise. So don't think, well, did you? No, I didn't. But he wouldn't let me. He absolutely wouldn't let me. So don't get down on me. But despise not small beginnings. Sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Lauren and I can sometimes sit there and we want to compare our church to Scottsboro. This isn't the way Scottsboro, you know, does it. This isn't. We don't have the capability to do what Scottsboro did. That's 15 years. That night, I don't know if any of you were at the Goose Pond Civic Center when Aaron Crabb preached. And I looked out and I realized I was like, 15 years. It's going to be okay, Stu. It's going to be okay that you dropped in attendance on your second Sunday. It's going to be okay that you dropped again on your 15th Sunday. That's 15 weeks, not 15 years. We can't despise the small beginnings that he's wanting to do in our life. We can't despise the small conversations he's trying to lead us into. I don't know. I hope Bruce is getting ministered to right now. I hope he's weeping right now. I hope my brother Mark O'Neill is over there hugging on him, crying with him, praying for him. But we never would have known it. It never would have happened if you don't despise the small things. Be like, okay, hey, I'm sorry. I really got to go. What a witness that would have been. Hey, I got to go get ready to preach. I don't have time to sit and have this conversation with you. Despise not the small beginnings. In Mark 4, 30 and 32, it says, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed which is sown in the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. I think for a long time, a lot of Christians have kind of used the faith as a mustard seed as a crutch. But really, we see it's just a beginning. It's just a starting point. But what have we been saying? You got to start somewhere. It's okay to say, hey, I don't know that I have that much faith, but here's what little I do have. Where can I plant this seed in my faith? It's a lot easier to bake a pie for someone that you can do than go try to pray that their cancer will be gone. We should be praying for it. But if you're struggling with faith to do that, start where you can. Start with what you can do. If the mighty Mississippi, if those waters don't ever make it over that little dam, the rocks, then they never have the opportunity to make their way all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. But you got to start somewhere. So for all of us, I think it's important that tomorrow we make the choice like, okay, I'm going to start here today. You may be sitting there like, man, I haven't been thinking about doing greater things. Maybe that could be a problem too. If that's not in there, that thought should be in there that we desire to do those, but we shouldn't be so focused on those that we're forgetting the small things, that we're forgetting the little things that he wants us to do. Back up there in Matthew 25, we can get so caught up in miracles and all this, and literally all they did was go and visit, go and clothe, fill up some bellies. God doesn't want us to miss the starting points that he has in our life. I'm sure a lot of you have gone through starting point because you got to start there so that you can get to the next level, right? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in our life. God, I ask that you would help us to not miss the starting points. Lord, if we feel a call to evangelism, but we're just waiting on you to send us somewhere, when you're saying, no, the guy on the other side of the gas pump, evangelize to him first. Once we're faithful with those encounters, once we're faithful with those interventions, those divine interventions you put in our life, Lord, the waitresses that are coming to our table, people are literally coming to us. Once we begin to be faithful with those, then you can trust us with more. Lord, once we're faithful to reach out to our neighbor, once we're faithful to be a better friend to the person who needs it, then you'll begin to trust us with more. Lord, don't let us miss the starting point. Lord, don't let us grow weary in our well-doing to where we quit starting and we just stop. Give us discernment. Lord, to know, I don't know how many times I've prayed, Lord, give me more opportunities. I want those small opportunities. I want to minister to people. And then I realize that I talked to maybe 15 people that day and I never once mentioned you. Lord, we're not talking about browbeating people or carrying our Bible around to smack them with it. But Lord, just starting up a conversation, letting them know that you love them, letting them see the difference in our life. Lord, we love you tonight. I said this would be an encouragement to us, Lord. This isn't a beat up of don't think this way, think this way, but it's an encouragement. It's a relieving of pressure. Say, okay, I can start with this to build to this. Where James said that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Lord, that as we test our faith, as we begin to put our faith to the test, that it would build up more endurance, that we'd be able to go farther, we'd be able to do more. We love you and we praise you tonight. Lord, I pray that this seed would be planted in our heart and that once again we would be looking for those starting points like, Lord, what do you want to start in my life? We love you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.